everyone. Thanks for tuning in to the Proverbs 31 Ministries podcast, where we share biblical truth for any girl in any season. My name is Kaylee Olson, and I'm here with my co-host, Meredith Brock.
Well, hey, Kaylee.
Hi.
We are back again with the second installment of Therapy and Theology, based on Lisa's new book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget. In this series, Lisa Turkhurst, along with our Director of Theological Research, Joel Mutamale, and Lisa's licensed professional counselor, Jim Kress, talk through the hard realities of life through the lens of therapy and theology. Today's episode is on the daily cure for a heavy heart, and we can't wait for you to hear it.
Absolutely. And before we jump into their conversation, we want to remind you that if you're a parent, some of the content in this series might be too mature for young ears. So if you're in the car with the kiddos, we suggest waiting to listen and process on your own. All right, friends, here is Lisa, Jim, and Joel.
Hi, I'm Lisa Turkhurst. Welcome to Therapy and Theology with my good friends and ministry partners, Joel Mutamale. He's the Director of Theological Research at Proverbs 31 Ministries, and my personal counselor, Jim Kress. Welcome, you guys. I know today we have a very important topic to cover. We've been in a series on forgiveness because we are celebrating the release of the book that I've written, Forgiving What You Can't Forget. Yeah. And I know both of us, all together, we've spent countless hours working on forgiveness. Both Joel, you and I have worked on it in the studying of God's Word and really seeking to understand what God's Word does and does not say about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Mm-hmm. So we already had a session on that. If you missed that, we'll put a link so you can go back and listen to that one. But you don't have to stop today's in order to get into this topic. You can dive right in and go back and listen to the previous episode after this episode. And Jim, you and I have spent many hours working on forgiveness from a counseling therapeutic standpoint. I so appreciate both of you adding your voices to this important discussion. Today, we're going to be talking about the cure for a heavy heart. I think all of us, well, I don't want to put this on you. I'm just going to give you an opportunity.
Put it on Joel.
Okay. Right. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say, we can all do it at the same time.
Okay.
If you have ever had one of those times in your life where it's not that there's something big and traumatic happening in the moment, but you wake up on what could be a really good day, but you feel like there is this unexplainable heaviness in your heart. So raise your hand if you've ever been there.
I got two.
Yeah.
Yes.
For sure.
Yeah. Me too.
I'll tell you that.
I'll do two.
Me too,
yeah.
Right?
Yes. Yeah.
And I think that there are many contributing factors when someone has a heavy heart. I know for me, my natural bent is I'm a peacemaker. Mm. And when there are situations in my life that I feel like I can't get to that place of peace, then it just creates a lot of heaviness, and it feels like a constant distraction to me all day. Mm. And so sometimes I can point directly to the reason why I'm feeling this heaviness. Other times I can't. Other times I wake up and I feel heavy, and I'm not even exactly sure why it's there. But when we are studying forgiveness, one place in the Bible that I found to be so interesting is when Jesus told the disciples, let me tell you how to pray. Like, this is then how you should pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, we find the recording of what Jesus then said, starting in verse 9. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And as I read that, I'm struck by a couple of things. Number one, if I was given the task by God to write one succinct prayer that for all time would teach people how to pray, I'm not sure that I would have thought to write it so brilliantly like Jesus wrote it.
Right.
And I'm afraid that if I was given the task, I was not, thank goodness, but if I was given this task, I probably would not have thought to put in confession and forgiveness and make that the bulk of the focus of the prayer.
Mm.
And so because Jesus did, if you count up the words, there are the majority of the words in this prayer that Jesus says, this is then how you should pray. They're dedicated to confession, forgiveness, deliverance from the evil one, and then a warning on forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And there's not a real clear break. Like, was that last little part of the prayer, or was he just giving a commentary? Mm-hmm. To me, that's kind of an irrelevant question because it's all right there together. Mm-hmm. And it's all still in the words of Jesus. And so I feel like so much when Jesus was teaching us to pray is focused on confession and forgiveness. There must be a reason for that.
Mm-hmm.
And as I decided to start implementing confession and forgiveness as a more daily routine, it started to lift some of the heaviness in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I started to think to myself, wow, I've never been taught this before. I've never been taught that the daily cure for heaviness in our heart is confession and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. There's a lot. A lot. I think one very personally, just the last couple weeks, I had a friend who is walking through a really difficult season in their marriage. Been married 7 years, got 3 kids, and he found out some things that he was horrified at, and his wife and him, they're working through the realities of forgiveness, betrayal, trust rebuilding. And it was really interesting. My friend said, just the other day he called and said, I realized that there were a lot of things that I had been doing that I wasn't aware of until my wife made me aware of it. Mm. And I find myself during the day randomly where those things will just pop into my mind. And when they pop into my mind, I stop what I do and I just go to her and I just confess that. I say, I'm so sorry for being short with you. And then she responds in this awkward, am I supposed to say something back? Because we're just, making dinner, making lunch. But he used that exact same phrase, Lisa. He said, it took a heaviness from my heart off and it replaced it with a sense of being able to really connect. And I think that there's a beauty there that takes place with confession that Jesus is trying to teach us and he gets at. A couple quick notes about this. Why is it that Jesus, you brought this up so brilliantly, why use these words? Why these sentences? Why this structure? One of the things that I love about the Lord's Prayer is that the Lord says all the things that he has enacted in his earthly ministry.
Wow.
So think about that the Lord is saying, give us our daily bread. Well, Jesus himself gave daily bread. He says, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. Jesus knows he's coming to the cross where he's going to do that judicial declaring of people being free of their guilt. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus is the one who delivered the people of Israel, the people of God, from a greater enemy than Pharaoh in Egypt, which is what they would have thought when they're saying deliver us from evil. They're thinking of the Red Sea.
Right.
They're thinking this is our past story, and this is what Jesus is doing. And then how would the people who are hearing this, what are they thinking of when they hear something like debts? I think sometimes we miss this, but the majority of the hearers of that time are people who are borrowing, not lending.
Mm-hmm.
They are steeped in debt. They are steeped in the reality that some cases they can't pay this back. And Jesus is giving them a model for this extravagant forgiveness that is modeled by Jesus himself. And he's going to show that in the cross coming up.
And Jim, I know you and I have talked about it. We think it's interesting that when forgiveness is mentioned here, the weight of the offense is referred to as a debt.
Well, and we have referenced now many times in these series of podcasts and videos that one of the words aphiemi in Greek means to cancel the debt. And as we've talked a lot about fact and impact, fact, this is what you did, but how much is the debt? Credit card companies do it all the time. If they were to write off debt or they're trying to assess you, where are you with your mm-hmm. credit score? How much is the debt? So what's the weight? Is it $5 debt or a $5 million debt? But the weightiness of what is the debt that as we go to forgive, and sometimes that just takes time for me to even be in touch with. Well, how big is this for me? How much has this bothered me? What is the size of the debt?
And I think as we assess the hurt that we've been through, and so much of the reason why we even bring up the topic of forgiveness is it's attached to something has happened. Somebody has done something that has caused us pain. And because of that, there was an emotional, maybe even a financial, maybe even a physical cost. But regardless, there was a cost. Somebody did something that cost us a lot. And I think when you and I have talked, Jim, about we make the decision to forgive for the facts of what happened,
right,
then we also have to walk through the process of forgiveness to better assess and understand how to forgive the impact, not just the facts of what happened originally, but the impact of what the effect has been, what the cost has been to us because of the action. So we can forgive the action, but the process of forgiveness is going to be a much longer process because sometimes we don't even know the full impact of how this is going to affect us or what this will cost us. I mean, it leaks into our life for years and years and years to come. And so it's important to recognize when we become aware, oh, there's actually more debt here, or oh, there's actually a bigger cost here than what I realized, or oh, I'm now having emotions that are a direct tie back to the original event that hurt me. But now these emotions have leaked into my life and they're affecting me today. This could have happened. The fact could have happened years and years and
years ago.
But the impact is still affecting me. So it's important to understand we forgive for the fact and then we go through the process of forgiveness. And that process may take years and years and years.
True.
The process of forgiving the impact as we become aware of the emotional cost that this has had to us, just because we now have to forgive the impact, that doesn't negate the original decision to forgive.
Right.
The original decision to forgive is there and it's secure, but forgiving the impact happens over time. And it's a decision and a process.
I like both of those, and it's like calling the forgiveness adjuster. Everybody's had a car wreck. First thing you do, call the insurance. They're going to send an adjuster. And you go to the body shop, and they're going to give an estimate of what the damage is. Oh, they got to look under the car, damage to the chassis. Everybody that's driven a car knows this. Or hail damage or something on a house. The adjuster comes out and says, what is the extent? I don't know, a couple of holes. No, you need a whole new roof. So that forgiveness adjuster, as we do this work, I especially have been able to do that with people in counseling, is let's just stop and look at the impact. And I even say naming, not blaming. We're not here to do blame work of people. Blame is often an attempt to discharge pain and discomfort. But it's to say, what has this cost me? And to go back to another thing you said a moment ago, remember, as you land your plane of harm on a person's runway, that runway was built before you. And so we always want to assess the post-traumatic stress part, that you are hurting a person and that can open up old unhealed wounds or maybe scars that have healed. It's often a buy one, get two or three free.
Wow. Well, I think we also need to incorporate the awareness here that Jesus intended for this to be a daily prayer.
Right. Good.
When he says, give us today our daily bread. Joel, would you agree that that's an indication that this is not just something we forgive a few times in our life for the really hard and horrific stuff?
Yeah.
But what this seems to indicate as I was studying it, because I needed this, I started to realize, wow, forgiveness and confession are supposed to be part of my daily routine. And it has not been part of my daily routine. And I wonder if because confession and forgiveness has not been part of my daily routine, that's why I'm carrying this heaviness in my heart.
Yeah.
And the way we get into an issue is often a clue of how we can get out of it.
Yeah.
So if I got into this realizing like, wow, I really haven't been incorporating confession and forgiveness on a daily basis, then maybe by realizing that, I can implement including confession and forgiveness, and it has started to lift the heaviness out of my heart.
Yeah, I think, is the saying wash, rinse, repeat? Is that right?
It's on the shampoo bottle.
Yes, wash,
yeah,
rinse,
you shampoo know. Bottle theology.
I'm so impressed you just pulled that out from somewhere. Like, typically it's sports analogies,
right,
and I'm having to nod my head like,
sure,
it goes right over
from
whatever.
Sports to shampoo, we are making progress here.
Wash, rinse, repeat, I have got that, Joel.
You got that one?
I've got it.
And I think what we want for forgiveness is to be a one and done. Wouldn't that be so nice?
Be nice. Yeah.
Wouldn't that be nice? Uh-huh. And this is what you're talking about, is the fact, the impact, this consequence. A couple things that I think is instructive of what Jesus says here. When he says, give us this daily bread, I want to think of the Israelites and the deep story that they have where they recollect. Because story, I just think of the Israelites kind of like us with campfires. If we sit around a camp, you're going to tell stories. We tell stories of our families, things that we love. They're all instructing us in some way. And when Jesus says, give us this, our daily bread, for the Israelites, the people of God, they're thinking of the manna in the wilderness. And Lisa, you taught this once, and it was so profound. I remember it as She Speaks, listening to one of your teachings. And I don't know how I have not thought, but it was just so brilliant. You talked about the necessity for the manna to be on a daily basis. And as I think about the necessity for the manna to be on a daily basis, it brings us to the realization that if that manna could have sustained multiple days, it would have put the people in a position where they could have stopped trusting God and begin to trust in themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And the necessity of a dailiness of prayer, a necessity of looking to the Lord on a daily basis, it's actually forming our hearts. It's creating us to be a type of people that recognize our limits, that realize that we are in deep need of a great God who is good and gracious and who can and does save us. And that is the exact same thing that happens with the very next phrase of the idea of forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, because it is an ongoing action and we are incapable. I just believe we're incapable of doing this to the fullest degree aside from the power and the presence of the Spirit.
Amen. So here's a moment where I can practice confession, okay? So I'm just going to confess.
You know this is documented for time immemorial.
Yes,
yeah.
It is. But here's what I want to confess. I find it much harder to forgive, sometimes even impossible to forgive, when my view of the situation is that I'm the saint and they are the sinner.
Sure.
And I think it's so important to recognize before Jesus says that we should also forgive people who have created emotional, physical, spiritual, whatever the debt is. People have hurt us, so now they have created a debt for us. Before we forgive other people, that we recognize our need to receive forgiveness from God, which helps me remember the same grace that I desperately need is the grace that I should be all the more eager to give.
Mm-hmm.
And grace is not giving someone else permission to continue to hurt you. Grace is recognizing that you're human, I'm human, you hurt me because someone else has hurt you. So you are carrying burdens of hurt. And while I may not be able to have compassion on you because you've hurt me so much, that would be hard to just muster up compassion for the person that hurt you. But I can have compassion on the hurt you must have suffered that led you to making some of the decisions that you've made against me. And I don't even have to know what hurt they have suffered. But I can always assume rightly. Most of the time we say don't assume things, but it's not a far stretch for me to remind myself that person has suffered hurt because every person has suffered hurt. And it's from their own places of hurt that they would then do something that would cause hurt to me. Mm-hmm. But it's so important first that I recognize, God, I need your forgiveness. Because if I am hesitant to recognize that I need God's forgiveness, or I only think that I need this much forgiveness from God, if I only think I need this much forgiveness from God, then I just let that little tiny bit of forgiveness flow to me, and I have very little forgiveness to then let flow through me.
Right.
But when I throw my arms open wide and say, God, I need abundant forgiveness from you, mm-hmm. when God's forgiveness flows to me in such abundance that he wants to give me in full abundance, his absolute forgiveness, when I let it flow to me, I can then let it flow through me. But so much of me remembering, I have done wrong too. Mm-hmm. And I need God's forgiveness. It shifts my mindset from I'm the saint, you're the sinner, to God has simply called us all to be servants. Mm. And I am not better or worse or worse or better. I am simply human. I'm a human who has the tendency to make mistakes. And when I can remember that I need grace, I can more freely give grace. When I remember I need forgiveness, I can more freely give forgiveness. And so that's part of this process. The order is important. I confess. And sometimes for me, when I sit before the Lord, I will say, speak to me, Lord.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to only bring my perspective to this issue. Like, speak to me, Lord, and help me see where maybe a word I said or a thought that I had has skewed my perception of this whole thing. Because more than proving that I'm right, I want to improve this relationship. Mm-hmm. But I often need God's help to bring to mind things that I probably wouldn't be capable of thinking of on my own. And so forgiveness does all of that good work for, mm-hmm. for the whole confession does all of that good work for this whole forgiveness process.
Yeah.
But also, I think, just for the sake of my heart, not for just the sake of our relationships, but for the sake of my heart,
I like that.
When I have things that I'm carrying in my heart that I haven't confessed by God, I'm carrying so much unnecessary weight. Mm. And I wonder why we aren't more eager to get rid of that weight with this beautiful provision that God has given us of confession. Why do you think that is?
I think, for one, Duke University did a study a number of years ago that found that the number one killer in America was unforgiveness, bitterness. I'm not going to do what I need to do to forgive you. I think, in my experience, and at times I know this myself, by holding on to unforgiveness and a sense of justice, knowing as I turn the page of my Bible to Matthew 7, there's a little story about, I think, and there's somewhere coming up, it's coming up about a log in my own eye. It feels good. So I have this kind of self-righteousness by unforgiving. I feel like it's not right, but I feel like I'm getting justice now. No way will I forgive you. Mm. And I then may be in my anger, not even aware to go vertical to say, God, will you forgive me? So whether that's pride, but I think there's a real sense of immediate justice. I will not do this. And that's neurochemically, that's a jolt. That's an upper. I feel all this power inside.
Wow.
It's very powerful. It's toxic and deadly because it harms the container, me, that it's held in, more than it does you that I need, who I need to forgive. But I think it's very functional to not forgive.
Yeah, I think that question specifically, why? It's a good question. Why is it that we're hesitant to it? I wonder if because there at times becomes a familiarity with that weight.
Mm.
And even though it's crushing us, like I think of my own life, my own situations, at times this is crushing me, but at least I know what it is. At least I can feel it. At least I can, you know. And over time, that becomes familiar to the point where if I release this weight, and if I do what Jesus says, right, and take his yoke upon myself, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Like, if I were to do that, I still don't know how that's going to feel. And I don't have any familiarity with it. I don't know what that outcome is going to look at. And to some degree, I think it also means that
I put myself at jeopardy and at risk because I don't know what the other person's response is. Mm-hmm. While I bear this weight, at least I'm in full control of what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do.
Wow.
But the minute I open myself up to allow this great exchange to take place, there is this moment. It's like a hand. I'm going to give you the football illustration now. It's like a handoff. It's like a handoff with football. I teach my sons all the time that is the most important time. When you do the handoff, you watch the football go into the other person's hand, and you imagine that thing going and being caught tight, because most fumbles happen in that exchange because there is this curiosity. Is that person going to grab it? Mm-hmm. Am I going to release it? When does that timing take place? And I think there's a bit of fear that is wrapped around it.
I think you're right. I think there is fear. And I also really like what you said. When we're holding on to the anger, the bitterness, the frustration, the disappointment, it does feel like I was powerless to make sure you didn't hurt me.
Mm.
And now that you have hurt me, I am not going to put myself in a position of powerlessness again.
Yep.
So if I hold on to all of this, this proof of how bad you've hurt me becomes a sense of power for me to remind you, but even more so remind myself, I will not let this person hurt me again.
And even though I'm unaware in the moment that I'm really not powerful, but that's potent. I'm impotent. I'm lacking power. It feels like all this power, but in reality, I'm really out of control. It's far more chaos inside. Mm-hmm. It's a false power.
Mm. Because when we're holding on to the pain really, I've said before, when the human heart lets hurt sit in it too long, it eventually turns to hate.
Mm-hmm.
And we can manage it with our words, but the raw feelings are still pain. And if we're holding on to pain, pain never grows and blossoms into beauty.
Mm-hmm.
It can only travel from pain to something else. We have to turn the pain from pain to perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Perspective is where the beautiful seeds can grow,
mm-hmm.
new thoughts, new maturity, new growth. But pain can't grow that.
Yeah.
Pain is too toxic of a soil.
Pain will only grow more pain is really what you're saying. It's exponential too. It just keeps breeding more like the root of bitterness that Scripture talks about. But pain will just breed more and more pain, kind of like weeds do in my yard. I can spend money and time, you know, to try to get the grass right, and in fairness, in case she's watching, which she will, my wife would do that. She loves taking care of the yard that way. But I do nothing for the weeds to grow. It's like they're resilient. So I love what you're saying. That pain will just feed like weeds taking over a yard, choking out the life that is there.
Mm-hmm. And even though we do have this false sense of power and maybe even out of fear, like you said, Joel, protection.
Mm-hmm.
Like if I hold on to this, it'll protect me from it not happening again. But what we don't realize is that it will leak out as a toxic atmosphere and affect mm-hmm. every other relationship that we're in. Because hurt from one relationship doesn't sit still and only come up in that relationship. It affects mm-hmm. us, and it'll start impacting every other relationship that we have. And mm-hmm. it's a false sense of power because it cannot protect us and it cannot prevent that person from hurting us again.
Yeah.
And so, but I think when we allow the confession and forgiveness process to come about, just like what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, I think that's where that pain can go through a process to become eventual perspective.
Mm.
And perspective is powerful.
Mm.
Perspective
very much, yes.
is the maturity and the wisdom that we can bring into this dynamic that actually could help us draw better boundaries, navigate future situations with this person if they never said they were sorry, if they were never willing to grow and mature in their part of what they've contributed to this relationship, then perspective can help me feel empowered enough to say, okay, I'm going to draw a boundary here, not to shut you out, but to hold myself together.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that perspective also can help us better navigate the fears, because then we're bringing wisdom. Experiential wisdom is some of the best wisdom to bring into complicated situations, to help inform us the navigation process that will be healthy.
May I speak real quick, too? And I know you have much to say on the very one of the Greek word homologeo means to say the same thing as on confession. I think a lot of times in my experience, people I know or work with, they will admit things to God. I admit it. That's not a confession to agree with, say the same thing. And then when it comes to this horizontal, that's the vertical between you and God, but the horizontal piece of going to a person saying, this is what I did. And a confession, not only do I agree, hey, this is what I did, a confession should never be caveated. You'll catch it. I did this, but everything before the but really negates what just happened. So a confession should not be caveated with God, but it's the home I grew up in, or you know, I was upset, God, or to the person, you know, I did this to hurt you, but of course you did this, and it should not be caveated. I think there is, in my experience in the counseling world, there is a massive vacuum around authentic confession, both vertically to God and horizontally to each other.
Yeah, and I think in terms of our relationships with each other, within our families, within our relationships in church, we have lost, it seems like, the discipline and the practice of mutual confession of sins. Mm-hmm. Because for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, this was all communal activity.
Yeah.
This was in our Western culture, we have individualized so much of how we look at Scripture and we read it, and yet there would be a time when you would go to the temple and you would offer up communal confession of sin, not just for yourself but for your people as a nation. We see this all the way throughout the Minor Prophets. You see the kings of Israel who'd come on behalf of the people, King Solomon, in one of the most brilliant prayers at the temple dedication.
And Nehemiah did it when he came before King Artaxerxes. I confess my sins and the sins of my fathers.
And so I think what we have is when we're in the practice of confession and when we're in the practice of forgiveness, like what Jesus is saying, this is some of the things that I'm thinking through. And Lisa, with your example of almost like soil, your heart is soil. And when you allow unforgiveness to settle into that heart, mm-hmm. into that soil, it actually spoils that soil where fruit can't bear, right? It's going to always be staying.
It, almost like cement. Where seeds can't even get in, and if they do get in, they can't flourish.
And I even think about like that, like it takes a lot of hard work to till the ground.
Yes.
Like it is not an easy thing, you know? And I'm curious, I just think that confession and forgiveness is an act that we participate with the Lord that is actually forming our hearts and transforming us in order to be a type of people that can live in the kingdom of heaven that is coming to earth. That can be a type of people that are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I think it is as a witness to a world that is desperate to see the hope of the kingdom. And so there's something about participating in confession, participating in the act of forgiveness when it's hard, that it's doing something inside of us to form us, but it actually is also simultaneously is an act that's inviting other people outside to take part of the goodness that we've experienced.
I would say, in my experience, the softer my heart is, the more set up it is to have beautiful things growing in it. Soft hearts don't as easily break.
Yeah.
It's hard, brittle hearts that are more prone to getting broken.
Yeah. Shattered, yeah.
So how do we do this? Because I think we've made a strong case to do it, but how do we do it? And so in the book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget, I decided that I needed a system. I'm a real systems person. And so you can convince me to do something, but if I don't have a system to implement it, then it probably won't get done. So the best way, if my heart has been hardened about something, the best way for truth to break through is God's word. And me getting into God's word and letting God's word get into me starts to tenderize me in a way that very few other things can. And so I decided to look up some verses that dealt with relational issues or topical issues from situations that I've been through and just list out some of those verses. And then in my journal, I decided to take myself through this system. And so maybe this will help. I wrote down these words: progress, suppress, digress, regress, confess, forgiveness. So it's six words. So first, progress. I read the verse and I say, where am I making progress with this verse? And typically, I can think of some situation, some relationship where I am making progress with this verse. Then second, suppress. What is a situation where I'm feeling resistant to living out this verse? So then the next word I write is digress. Is there a situation where I'm taking steps backwards with this verse? So I'm not just feeling resistant to live it. Mm-hmm. I'm actually doing the opposite of what this verse says. Mm-hmm. And then regress, where am I living in rebellion against this verse? Mm. Well, once I take myself through those words, progress, suppress, digress, regress, now I have something to confess.
And that flows right down, isn't that amazing, down to confess.
Yes. And so then, now that I'm at the word confess, I'll say, now that I'm aware of some confessions I need to make, as I write these out, I will ask God to give me a spirit of humility in this process. And then the last step is forgiveness, because oftentimes as I'm confessing, I'll start having something come to my mind. Well, wait, God, there's this person who isn't living out this verse with me. Mm-hmm. And so I say, okay, we'll tend to that in a minute. I'm going to set that on the shelf and finish my confession. Now, the last word, forgiveness. Where is someone not living this verse with me? This is an opportunity for me to forgive. It doesn't excuse their behavior. It frees me from being hindered by unforgiveness. And so once again, this is just a system that works for me. You guys may have your own system. You may have your own system, and that's great. But I needed a way not just to say, I should confess, or I should be practicing daily forgiveness. But if I really want to implement the daily cure for a heavy heart, I take myself into God's word and I say, progress, suppress, digress, regress, confess, forgiveness. And doing that and writing that out in my journal has really helped me to practically apply what we've been talking
about.
And
for me, if I get to apply just Jimbo here by himself, then that leads me to wholeness.
Wow,
at the end.
I love that.
Just a wholeness of, yes, I'm designed to be ever more moving toward wholeness when at times clear back from childhood and unforgiveness keeps me in a place that's very painful and a place that's toxic, and I want to embrace wholeness in my life. But I love your system, by the way.
Thank you.
That is in the book?
That's in the book.
Okay, because it flows down, and I just said for me, so my personal application is wholeness. Yeah, I long for wholeness. Man, do I long for it.
And once you get past the confession and forgiveness, I love adding the word wholeness, but now you can go right back up to the top of the chart, and now I'm making progress.
Wash, rinse, and repeat.
Right?
That's right. There you go.
There you go. Look how you did that.
Yeah.
Any last thoughts, Joel?
You know, I just think about, and not to get too cheesy here, but since we're going with all the wholeness and confess, I think that when you're whole and you've done this practice, it puts you in a posture and a position to experience God's goodness. And I really think that's what we're desperate for.
I agree.
We want to experience the goodness of God. And what if, when we confess, when we do acts of forgiveness, that it positions us in a posture to truly experience the goodness of God?
Holiness, even. Mm-hmm. Seriously, it's not cheesy. Mm-hmm. Even into that, and I long for that one, too.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you for joining us today for this episode of Therapy and Theology. One challenge I want to give you, don't just listen and think, that's a good idea. Take what we've given you and implement it however it works in the situations in your life, because we don't want to just give you the truth. We want to help you know the truth so you can live the truth, because we're convinced it changes everything.
Well, what a great second episode in the series, right, Meredith?
Mm-hmm.
We know, friends, that forgiveness is not an easy topic to unpack, and we can't imagine where you are in your own journey of forgiveness. But whatever your circumstances are, know that at Proverbs 31, we're praying for you as you do your own wrestling and trusting the Lord to bring about the healing that only He can provide.
That's right. And we do have a couple resources that we think would really help you on your own forgiveness journey. The first is Lisa's book,
yes.
Forgiving What You Can't Forget, Discover How to Move On, Make Peace with Painful Memories, and Create a Life That is Beautiful Again. And it is available right now. Lisa herself shares a lot of her personal journey with forgiveness in this book. And we believe it's going to be a really powerful tool for you as you walk through your own forgiveness journey. And the second thing is a great companion to the book called The Forgiveness Journal. This journal includes short prayers and key scriptures related to each topic of Lisa's book, as well as journaling prompts from her own personal processing, as well as beautiful pictures from her home in the places that she actually processed forgiveness in her life. It's really special. You can grab both of these resources at p31bookstore.com.
Yes. Well, friends, we'll be back next week with another episode of Therapy and Theology. So be sure you're subscribed to get the episodes as soon as they release at Proverbs 31. We believe when you know the truth of God's word and live out that truth, it changes everything.